spiritually mature persons know that they must choose whom they will serve. Spiritually mature persons know they must serve someone. It is the spiritually immature who attempt to live as if they serve no one but themselves. And this is the key to today's readings from Scripture. Joshua led the tribes of Israel back to the land of Israel after Moses led them out of Egypt. And Joshua told his people as they entered into Israel and they were surrounded by all these pagan religions and tempted by them. Joshua said, "If it does not please you to serve the Lord, decide today whom you will serve. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." St. Paul's well-known words in the second reading should only be understood in the context of mature service. Be subordinate to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives should be subordinate to their husbands as to the Lord. Most of you know that I'm a widower. And when I used to, as a deacon, preach this passage, I used to get hives. Wives should be subordinate to their husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of his wife, just as Christ is head of the church. And husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Paul was not speaking about politics. Paul was not talking about power, as secular society would try to get us to believe. Paul was teaching about mature spiritual life, mature personal choice, spiritual choice. Whom will we serve? We serve the ones we love. That's the way it works. I can say with Joshua, "As for me, I will serve the Lord." I can say that. And I can also say, "As for me, I will serve my bishop." That's my choice. And when I was married, I could say, "As for me, I will serve my wife and my family." Now today, I am free to say, and I say, "As for me, I will serve you, my parish Sacred Heart." These are my spiritual commitments, my choice. I'm a grown-up. I can make these spiritual choices myself, and I've made them. In the gospel, Jesus has told the Jews to eat his flesh and blood in order to have eternal life, saying, "For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink." Now, here was a Joshua moment for Jesus' disciples, for Peter, and those who would become apostles. And in this Joshua moment, if you were going to follow Jesus, you had to eat his body and drink his blood. He didn't know how you're going to do that. You must choose to serve Jesus. That was a Joshua moment. Love the way he loved and sacrifice the way he sacrificed. And we must keep his commandments. This was not easy for many, as we heard. As a result of this, many of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer accompanied him. That's a Joshua moment, and we all have them. Jesus asked his disciples if they would also abandon him. And Simon Peter answered, "Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we've come to believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God." Growth in spiritual maturity involves a continuous process of conversion. Conversion is not a one-time event in your life. We talk about it as if it is, but it's not. And all of you know it. It's a series of conversions and decisions and personal examinations and enlightenment throughout our lives, over and over again as we go deeper into the mystery of God. Are we living moral lives? Are we following God's will? The Ten Commandments have served me well as I have discerned whether I have been following God's will. This idea of spiritual maturity as being a continuous growth, take a close look at the Ten Commandments and use it often. You'll see where you are. You can actually measure where you are in your spiritual maturity. It's beautiful. And we sin when we refuse to conform ourselves to the will of God and to His commandments. We make it an item of convenience when we decide which commandments we will follow and which ones we won't. That's called convenience. It's not the same thing as obedience. Obedience is knowing God's will and trying to follow it. Let's take a good look at what's not sin. This is important. What is not sin? It's not unusual for people to ignore the Ten Commandments as if they're old-fashioned, right? We've all heard it. Oh, they're old-fashioned. They don't represent our culture. They represent the will of God. Nothing's changed. But it's not unusual for people to ignore them and then come into the confessional and confess things that are not sin. Be careful not to ignore the big sins while confessing small ones. Some of the most frequent things I hear offered as sin in the confessional are impatience, anger, and doubt, as if these were sin, as if these were serious sin. And then people miss Mass but confess impatience. How does that work? You miss Mass, but your confession to God in a moment of reconciliation is impatience. I don't understand that. Impatience is not a sin. How on earth would we raise kids without impatience? Tell me how that works. We read in the gospel that Jesus was occasionally impatient with his disciples. God became impatient with the Israelites. You read the Old Testament, it's all about God's impatience with the Israelites. If Jesus was impatient, impatience can't be a sin. Jesus became angry on occasion. What other word would you use when Jesus chases the money changers and merchants out of the temple with a whip? He didn't hit anybody. He was angry. Anger by itself is not a sin. It's a healthy emotion sometimes. Sometimes we commit sins out of impatience or anger. But that's the sin that's committed. It's not the impatience or the anger. Important to know the difference. By themselves, anger and impatience are not sinful. Doubts are not sins. The apostles revealed their doubts often. Tell me they weren't doubting during the bread of life talks in the Gospel of John 6 we were just hearing. Many left Jesus. Tell me that wasn't doubt. And Peter and the disciples stayed. They didn't understand what he was saying yet. There was no Eucharist yet. The Last Supper hadn't happened yet. Obedience. They doubted. It's okay. And they trusted he would explain it, make it clear. We can all obey and still doubt. This is mature. We do it all the time. We can actually measure our own spiritual maturity according to the way that we have accepted and lived God's commandments. The commandment that says, "You shall not kill," is one that is written on my heart. It's written on the heart of the Catholic Church. And if you know that, you understand our stand on abortion and on capital punishment. And if you have a problem with that, seems like there's a little reconciliation to be going on. It's okay. By way of contrast, I can share with you that the traffic laws of the state of Texas that regulate speeds on highways are not written on my heart. I have a little bit of a lead foot. Recently, I was pulled over by a motorcycle policeman. I saw him in my rearview mirror. The light was going. He's going. I pull over. I roll down the window. He parks behind me. He walks up to the level of the window, looks it through the window, and I'm in my collar. And he says, "Oh, no." Guilty. Traffic laws are not generally written on my heart. The Ten Commandments are the Word of God, and these should be written on our hearts. It's not the Word of man. And they haven't been rescinded, and our culture has not superseded them. The sixth commandment is, "You shall not commit adultery." That one's also written in my heart. I get that one. The seventh commandment says, "You shall not steal." Now, I'm a little bit ashamed to say this, but it took me a long time, well into my years of ordained service as a deacon, before I fully understood this commandment. Now, I have a whole homily on this. I learned to stop stealing paper clips. I had to teach myself the concept that I didn't have a right to take even the smallest thing, not even paper clips or pens or pencils or paper or Xerox copies from my employer, or use his phone for long-distance phone calls. If it's not mine, no matter how small it is, it's not mine. And I was just like those people who come to me in the confessional and say, "Father, I was stealing, but it was just a little thing." No such thing. The Ten Commandments are not measured by size. It took me some spiritual effort to work my way through that one, to a strict observance for myself that if it's not mine, it's not mine. If I need it, I'll buy it. Likewise, I don't have a right to copy your work. Let's say, for instance, we're in school and we're taking an exam and I'm copying. I'm cheating, right? Cheating actually involves two of God's commandments, of the Ten Commandments. If I take words off of your paper and put them on mine because I don't know the answer, isn't that stealing? Is that stealing? Then if I turn around and turn that paper in as if it's my work, don't I break the commandment that says, you shall not bear false witness? Aren't I giving testimony that this is my work? That's two. Conversion happens when we realize that we've been far from God and far from obedient to Him, rebellious to Him, actually, choosing what we will obey and what we won't obey. That's not a good relationship. And then often in shame, as we become aware of how we have been disobedient, conversion happens. We ask God's forgiveness and we conform our lives to His will. That's the description of conversion. It's a beautiful process. It happens to us all the time. It shouldn't be shameful because it happens. It should be wonderful because it happens. It involves some shame. But let it happen. It's good. It's healthy. Consider the third commandment. Keep holy the Sabbath. Now, the word Sabbath translates as seventh day. Now, we have this word called Saturday, and Saturday is our current translation of the word Sabbath. But if you go back to the Hebrew, the original word meant seventh day. From the very first week after the resurrection, the Christians realized that the day of resurrection replaced for them the day of Passover. Right? Easter Sunday is our Sabbath day. We are still obedient to the Ten Commandments. Keep holy the Sabbath. Keep holy the seventh day. I confess that even as a priest, I've had a difficult time with the third commandment and keeping the Lord's day holy. God said, 6 days you may labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day of the Lord your God. No work may be done then, either by you or your son or daughter or your male or female slave or your beast or by the alien who lives with you. It's the Lord's day. Keep holy Sunday all day? That means we should be dedicating the entire day to the Lord by resting, praying, worshiping, studying, reading, being with family, resting, being with family and friends, and not working, and not causing others to work on our behalf. Merely going to Mass is not enough to keep holy the Sabbath. And recently I began to realize, all too recently for me, that the third commandment, keep holy the Sabbath, is still not written on my heart. And you'll see that's true if you ever see me at Walmart or HEB on a Sunday. Just be careful, I see you too. But I'm really doing well. It's been about 2 years now that I've been working on this, and I'm about 90% there. It's a conversion process. You know, it's a process of self-discipline, planning ahead, making sure that I've done everything I need to do in errands and shopping before Saturday comes around. And I'm improving. And I pray for God to help. We need God's help when we're conforming ourselves to His will, to His heart. My life is really much more peaceful when I keep holy the seventh day. And how much grace and peace would increase in our community if everyone in our community honored the Sabbath day and kept it holy? Wow. Now, before anybody comes up and jumps on me, I understand the ox falls in the ditch. Jesus taught about this. You get the ox out of the ditch on Sunday. Remember that? And there's also the issue of, well, some people have to work on Sunday. We all know that. That's why we pray to God for God's help. But we know, as long as we know God's will, that's the important thing. Know His will. Measure your own spiritual maturity. And we spiritually mature when we honestly review our actions and see how they conform to the will of God. Spiritual maturity is the fruit. It's the grace of being faithful in the Ten Commandments. Now, we have provided for a few weeks now copies of the Ten Commandments in English and Spanish. They're at both doors. Look for them if you want one. Keep them with you. I propose you tape them up on your mirror. Take a look at them once in a while. It's healthy.